All right, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, chapter 25. I just appreciate you being students of the Word. Appreciate you having the copy of God's Word in front of you. It's important that you are recognizing it as such, as the authority for your life. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, as we continue learning from the kings of Judah. Isn't it neat how we can learn from these kings? I'm always fascinated at how God directs us in our thinking. And you'll see again this evening, just some very interesting exhortations that come out for us. I know as I even approach this time, I am hearing the warning, humble yourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humility. You'll see it here, how important it is. Amaziah is the king we're going to look at this evening. His name means, and hold on to this, Jehovah is mighty. Amaziah, Jehovah is mighty. He's 25 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns 29 years in Jerusalem. I'm just giving you the stats, if you will. His mom's name, and it's all in the beginning verses here. His mother's name is Jehoadan, which means Jehovah delights. It's a pretty name. She's of Jerusalem. The text makes that note, which helps us realize she is a Jew. And if you want to read the other account of this, because remember, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they run somewhat parallel. 2 Kings 14 is where you will find Amaziah. 2 Kings 14. All right, so just to get us started, verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yes, this is good. But not with a perfect heart. What does that mean? How are we to interpret that? How are we to understand that? You'll see. It'll play out. One thing we're noticing here is that Ezra, if Ezra was indeed the scribe who wrote this, he gives you at the beginning of the account where this king stands in regards to the Lord, in regards to to King David. So he's pretty faithful with that. And so as we're going through this, that's a helpful barometer for us, a marker gauge, if you will, of what we're going to experience. So what you're going to experience is yet another ride. All right? Some ups and some downs. Verse 3, now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Wow, isn't that interesting? Does it kind of feel a bit random? It's a very interesting textual note here. This is also in 2 Kings. This little narrative insight, and it is due our attention. It's interesting to think about the background here. A couple of men went and killed Joash, Amaziah's father, because he had killed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who had been the priest who had helped him. And Zechariah came and prophesied against Joash, basically condemning him for some things he was doing wrong, and Zechariah was stoned to death. So as a result of retaliations, two servants conspired against Joash, went and murdered the king. You've got to remember, when you think about when a king is murdered, just remember how David handled this. Remember, King Saul was anointed, and he was king, and David had an opportunity to slay him, and he did not, because he was the anointed of God. And so, was Amaziah avenging his father's death? It sure seems as if he is. But what he is doing, what he does, is he kills the perpetrators, the murderers, but stops right there. Now, this is big, because it sure seems like people, if you're not liked, you get killed, and everybody with you, everybody that's got your name, gets killed. Remember Athaliah? Once her son died, she killed all of his sons so that there would be no one left to rule in the line of David. But God. But God spared Joash's life. If your dad was named Zabad or Jehozabad, murderers of the king, you'd probably be living in fear as the new king takes the throne. This king that you murdered, his son. And sure enough, as soon as he's established on the throne, he goes, he finds these men, and he kills them. But he stops there. This principle is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And it's an important principle. Basically, every man is to be held responsible for his own actions. All right? So if you are, if you sin, then you're responsible for your sin. You notice here the way it is worded, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So death is the repercussion for your sin. This principle is established in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the context, when you read that chapter, of living in a merciful and understanding way with your fellow man. When you read all the different commands in Deuteronomy 24 and thereabouts, it's a smattering of all kinds of different commands. It's difficult to kind of get a flow, but what you do see, what is familiar about them, is that they are describing living mercifully. Living in a way that you're understanding your fellow man. In other words, example. If a poor man is working for you, you're going to pay him before the sun goes down. Why? Because he's poor, and he needs that. So you're living with him in an understanding way. You're living mercifully. So this is kind of where this fits. True that people will sin, and sometimes that sin is worthy of death. They are the ones to be held responsible. And God's people are not to go beyond the bounds of vengeance to this man's family. It is for the perpetrator alone. You're to live responsibly. You're to live honorably. It is the man who chose to murder the king. It was not anything to do with his son. This is also found in Jeremiah chapter 31. where you read, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eats the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." In these days, the people were struggling with, are we suffering because of the sins of our fathers? The term "teeth set on edge" is this idea of your teeth being ground down to being dull, flat. The picture of absolute terror and fear, even death. And so, listen. We all are responsible for our own sins, and you're experiencing these things because you as well have sinned against the Lord. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So there you hear, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This just really goes to emphasize for us personally, we're responsible for our decisions and for our sin. And as we can so often tend to do, we have to be careful about just of extrapolating judgment and guilt upon other people just because they may be of the same family. It's a good principle to keep in mind. Now, I would tell you that often the sins of the fathers you will see in the children and in the grandchildren. It is a sad but true reality of living in a sin-cursed world. But nevertheless, according to the law of the Lord, the father's responsible for his sin and so on and so forth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it's interesting that Amaziah honors this. That shows us that he has some recognition for the law of God, the law of Moses. This is good. Very likely the law of Moses was a part of his life, and so therefore we see him obeying it. Verse 5 of our text, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war that could handle spear and shield. He also hired 1,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver." This sounds fine, doesn't it? All right, students, you need to be looking between the lines. What are you seeing here? You're seeing a man who's counting up his soldiers, his warriors. He's got 300,000. And then what does he do? He goes and hires more, and he hires them from Israel, who lives in wickedness. What does this communicate? Where is his trust? Not in God. His name means what? Jehovah is mighty. Here we have the king, and he's hiring for 100 talents of silver. I calculated best I could 7,000 pounds of silver. It's a lot of silver. It's a big chunk. And so we have this alliance. Man, we've seen alliances before. They haven't bode well. And so now he's got an alliance with Israel. He's paying for these soldiers. He's getting ready to go to war. All right, now here comes the man of God. Now, as we've been going through this study, we keep seeing God sending his spokesperson, often called a prophet, sometimes called the man of God. Here we see the man of God is the title given to this individual. We don't know anything else about him, to my knowledge. except for the fact that he is given this title, which is, when you follow it through in the Old Testament, what an incredible title of honor. If you are called the man of God, then you are a man who has a reputation of being in a right and close relationship with the Almighty God. You would be in the likes of Elijah, Elisha, known, having a reputation of being in a right relationship with Jehovah God. So this man of God comes, verse 7, and says, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, for God will make you fall before the enemy. For God, he has power to help and to cast down. Now, as I'm reading this, I see some powerful teaching here for us. Amaziah has made an alliance with a wicked king, with men, warriors from the wicked nation or kingdom of Israel. God sends the man of God to him. By the way, when God sends his servant to speak truth, that's his mercy. He doesn't have to do that. He could have just let Amaziah go and suffer. And there are times that happens. But when we see the blessing of the man of God, or a prophet we'll see later, who is sent, who comes and speaks the word of the Lord into the minds and hearts of people, that's the mercy of God. The word of God you hold in your hand is the mercy of God. The opportunity that you have had to hear teaching and to hear preaching of the word of God throughout your life is his mercy. He doesn't have to do this, but he does. Let's count our blessings. Let's remember this. What a blessing it is to hear from God. Dear ones, we get to hear from him. And how often are we in compromised situations, and God speaks into our lives, and he spares us if we heed his wisdom. Well, the man of God speaks this, for God hath power to help, and God hath power to cast down. What brought to mind, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's a sense of pride that's being exhibited here from Amaziah. James chapter 4. We read these words. James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The man of God told him, God has power to help, but he has power to cast down. James chapter 4 tells us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, naturally, we desire to be lifted up. That's the natural inclination of man. What got Eve there at the tree with the serpent? She wanted to be like God, and the serpent knew how to connect. Amaziah, he wants this great victory, and he's not trusting in God. He's trusting in his own ways and wisdom and in the power of men. So verse 9, what does Amaziah do? 2 Chronicles 25:9, and Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" Ouch. This is a financial investment. Listen to what the man of God says. Powerful. Listen to it. "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Wow. Think of the power and impact that this will have upon a person who, when they're confronted with the mercy and grace of God, and they want to believe, they want to trust, but yet they are so heavily invested in the things of the world. Remember this. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord will take care of this investment. This is not to be your concern. I love that. I mean, that hits us, doesn't it? Because we can get off track, go astray, and find ourselves heavily invested in the things of the world, heavily invested in things that are not of God, or that we realize that are not of God after we're invested. And so the fear is, I'm ruined. I am financially ruined. We can trust God. He's able to give you much more than this. He can make up that difference. He can take care of you. What does he care about? Trusting him. Your heart humble before him. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Hear it. You can trust him. So Amaziah listened. He listened to the man of God. Hip, hip, hooray. We cheer, right? We're excited when people listen to the word of God. We're excited when people adhere to God's wisdom. And so he separates from him the army that was come from out of Ephraim. He sends them home again, verse 10. "But they were angry, wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." You might say, well, why? They still got paid. They didn't have to fight. Scholars believe the anger is mainly rooted in their greed for more. When you went to battle, you got the plunder. You got the spoil. In other words, if you took a city, you could just go through the city and take whatever you wanted, and that was yours. So these soldiers signed up for this, realizing get-rich-quick scheme is right here. I'm getting paid to do this. Little bit of fighting, lots of riches, go home. But they're sent home without the fight. They're sent home without the riches. They are angry. What do angry men do? Spoiler alert. All right, verse 11. "And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, went to the Valley of Salt, smote of the children of Seir 10,000. This is believed to be at the south of the Dead Sea. The children of Seir are the descendants of Esau, or otherwise known as Edomites. So he goes, he attacks them, he has a great victory, 10,000 are killed in the battle, 10,000 are also taken captive, and then killed, pushed over a cliff. Verse 12 describes that. Verse 13, "The soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, they fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth Horon and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil." They were angry. They didn't get their way. So they just on their way home, they plundered the cities along the way that were of Judah. From Beth Haran up to Samaria, the outposts of Judah, that's right along the border between the two kingdoms. And they killed 3,000. And they took the plunder. What do angry men do? They are driven by their greed. Now they're angry. And so they have attacked. So therefore, Amaziah's got this huge problem, right? He's returned from battle, and now his cities have been attacked. So it came to pass, after that, Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Do you get weary? All right. How often were we like this? Are we like this? There's a powerful lesson in here. And so pay attention. What did he just do? He just went and attacked and gained a great victory over the Edomites. He has then taken their gods, brought them back, and set them up as his gods. And he now is worshiping the Edomite gods, whom he had just attacked and had a great victory over their people. I call it Amaziah's confusion. Amaziah's confusion. He's confused. Wherefore the anger, verse 15, of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. Da-da-da, here he comes. Here he comes, meaning here God comes with his prophet declaring his message for the king of Judah who has gone astray. Now listen to the words of the prophet. Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of your hand? Do you understand what he's saying here, what the Lord's saying? Amaziah, why are you now seeking after the gods of the people who couldn't even deliver their own people out of your hand? God has just granted you a victory. God, the Lord, Jehovah, has just granted you a victory. And now you are resorting to worshiping the very gods whom you conquered? Now here we sit today and we look at this and we can look at this and say, This is crazy. This doesn't make sense. There's a confusion here. This man is lost. Oh, how often we find ourselves, though, going and bowing before things, people, circumstances in our life that we know are useless. That we know God is greater. And yet we find ourselves bowing before them. We too are confused at times. We too can find ourselves in this ridiculous state of worshiping puny little idols that have no power, have no life. And yet we know the one true God, the Creator, the one who has power over all. Let us hear the word of the Lord tonight. And let us be humbled before Him. And let us reckon with the idols in our lives tonight, that we might hear how confused this king is and say, you know, God is right. The prophet is right. This is the right question. And so it came to pass, verse 16, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him. So what is he going to say? Is the king going to accept this or reject this? The king said to him, Are thou made of the king's counsel? Other translations are say, have you been made one of my counselors? Forbear or stop. Why shouldest thou be smitten? In other words, stop talking or you're going to get killed. Why get killed over this? And so the prophet forbear, it says, or stopped, but he's concluded with this remark. I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not hearkened unto my counsel. And so therefore, Amaziah has heard from the prophet of the Lord what's going to happen. So Amaziah, the king of Judah, took advice. And he sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the place. Amaziah did not listen. He seeks another alliance, which, by the way, you notice that little phrase, took advice. There's another place we see it. Rehoboam. Do you remember Rehoboam? He had two bands of counselors, the older men from his father's throne room and his peers. He took advice, same word. He took advice, consultation from his peers, and it ended up in disaster. I believe this is kind of a throwback to remind us as the readers, to remind the Jews that are in exile, who have returned from exile. Remember, you take advice from the wrong people, and you end up in a grand mess. And so he took advice. He seeks to make another alliance with Joash, the king of Israel. By the way, don't get this mixed up with Joash, his father. They just must have liked the name. But Joash, king of Israel, responds to Amaziah with this fable, which I will, I recognize the time, so we'll proceed quickly through it. This fable, verse 18, the thistle or the briar or the thorn bush that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, which is a mighty tree, that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Interpretation is he is declaring to Amaziah. So this is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, declaring to Amaziah that you are like a little briar bush, little thistle. And you have sent to me a cedar tree. You desire to make an alliance with me. Give me your daughter for my son. I'm sorry, give. You want me to give my daughter to marry your son. And he says, there passed by a wild beast and trode down the thistle. The briar was destroyed. Interesting how this fable plays right into the divine plan of God. The king of the north, Joash, recognizes, verse 19, the pride of Amaziah. Lo, you have smitten the Edomites, and your heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? Amaziah, verse 20, but Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. And so these two kings and their armies do meet. And Judah is defeated. They flee. And Joash takes Amaziah, the king, and captures him. He takes him to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. He tears down a large section of the walls of Jerusalem. He goes in, he plunders Jerusalem. And so, verse 25, and Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, they are not written in the book of the kings of Judah in Israel. They're not written there. Now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. Sound familiar? And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. All right, so what are we to learn from this? Well, I want you to remember verse 8 and 9. God has power to help and to cast down. And remember, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amaziah knew the truth, knew the might and power of God, and yet he resorted to the worship of idols. For us today, I believe it's important for us to be warned as the Galatians were warned. You know, Paul, as he was writing to the Galatians, he warned them because they were being presented another gospel. You might say, what does this have to do with what we've learned tonight? Well, I want you to realize that there are times when we are presented another gospel, things that are not of God, not true. And the temptation can be to resort to those things even though we do know the truth. Amaziah had watched God grant a great victory and yet bowed his knees to false gods. Let us not live in confusion, but let us recognize that there is one gospel. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they are which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's just one example of how people just like us can be deceived, can be duped, and we'll find ourselves bowing at the idols of the world. So be warned. Remember, one true God, the Creator, He's sovereign. There is no one who can match His power. He overcomes all. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. No one can match Him. So humble yourselves. Lord, may I humble myself. Help me, Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and you shall lift us up. Amen.